hope you all had a great week since we last spoke. Well, I saw some of you last night, but it was a busy week for Sonia and myself. We had a pastor's appreciation banquet to go to on Tuesday evening. And, you know, I don't do these things very often. You hear me all right? We don't do these things very often. So whenever we get the chance to go to something like this, I like to get dressed up, spiffed out a little bit. So I wore my navy blue blazer. You know my navy blue blazer? I see a head shake. No, you don't know it because I don't wear it too often. This was a special occasion, remember? So I broke out that navy blue blazer. I put on a crisp white shirt and my khaki pants. I was looking slick. I was doing the point in the mirror like, hey, looking good, buddy. I'm so conceited. We're driving to the Holiday Inn, and we go in this place, and you know, again, I'm doing the points. That's my thing whenever I'm feeling pretty slick. Hey man, how you doing? Looking good in this navy blue blazer, white shirt, khaki pants. So I'm looking slick, my friends, looking slick. And until I get to the meal portion of the evening. I sit down next to this lady, and she asks me, can you please pass the sweet and low? No problem. And I reach across the table, and I reach for the sweet and low a little too low. What I didn't realize was I drug my sleeve of my navy blue blazer through the chocolate cake that was sitting in front of me. And I didn't realize right away what I had done, so of course, then I leave my arm down my side to get back to work. I was nervous. I'm sitting in a chair and I put my arm up on the back of the chair and I lean up on that chair. Knock things off the podium. Feeling less and less slick all the time. So then I didn't realize what I had done until I leaned forward and put my arm on the white tablecloth. I'm like, there's something on the tablecloth. How did that get there? Oh, I was so slick. My fingers stayed in my hand or my pockets after that. I didn't do any more of those points. I was looking a little on the goofy side. It was good, though, because I was not the only one sporting the chocolate on the sleeves look, we found out later on. Other people shared that look as well. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this navy blue blazer with the chocolate on the sleeve, on the side, on the back, on the entire right side? I called it a navy blue blazer. Now it's kind of a chocolate brown blazer. What do you do with something like that? Well, I went home, and I got some blood, I got some ashes from a heifer, and I rubbed it all over there, and the stain is gone, just like that. No, you don't do that. That's crazy. No, blood does not take away stains. Blood makes stains. I've got a closet full of shirts from growing up as a kid that proves that point. I'm very accident-prone, and my mom chose not to buy me white shirts after a certain age for a reason. And I read on the internet this week that the best thing that you can do when you get a blood stain on a white t-shirt is to dump more blood around the stain so it kind of blends in, kind of dyeing the shirt red. And this doesn't work, my friends. Blood is not a cleaning agent. Ashes are not a cleaning agent. If you don't believe me, go over to Garland. There's a bunch of ashes where we had the bonfire last night. Rub it on your shirt after church. Tell me how that works for you. But yet, these things, blood and ashes, these are God's chosen cleansing agents. And that is just weird to me. That is counterintuitive. And I have to chalk this one up to the humor of God. I mean, you don't think God is a funny being. I mean, look at this. God chooses to cleanse with blood and ashes. Now, our scripture for this morning is not an easy one to understand. It's quite challenging, and I didn't pick it because it would be an easy one to preach on. So hopefully we can wrestle with this a bit and come to a better understanding of what God is calling us to. And there's two things I want to lift out of this. One, we all know about. That's the atonement. The other thing that I want to look at is purification. And purification might be a little new to us. We're going to try to understand that a little bit better today to see how God calls us to live as his followers in the 21st century. Now, before I get going here, I'm going to have to give you a little theological warning. Today's sermon is packed full of Judaism. Like, left and right, we just see these references in the scripture to Judaism. And then you might be wondering, why are we getting such a lesson in Judaism today? And the reason we have to give you such a lesson in Judaism is because to fully understand what we are supposed to get out of this passage, we need to understand the world in which Jesus lived. Jesus was a Jewish person. He was born to a Jewish mother. His siblings were Jewish. His friends were Jewish. He went to the Jewish synagogue. This book that we're reading, this book of the Bible, what is this called again? It says Hebrews. It was written by a Jewish person to a Jewish audience. So to understand what they're trying to say here, we have to understand a little bit more about Judaism. Now we look at verse 11 here, and it says, "But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place." What in the world does that even mean? Well, when it talks about the tent, or some versions say the tabernacle, what this is it's a reference to the ancient tabernacle that the Jews used to worship in. After the Exodus out of Egypt, Moses was given instructions on how to put together a series of tents where the people would go and worship God. Now, this series of tents, known as the tabernacle, existed for a period of over 300 years, from the time that they were wandering in the wilderness until they entered into the promised land, went through the period of the kings, went through David's reign, until Solomon became the king, and Solomon began building this new temple. They call it Solomon's Temple because Solomon built it about 970 years before Christ came. So for that period of 300 to 400 years, they were worshiping God in this temple, or in this tent, in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle and the temple were both set up quite similar. This is a very basic diagram of the inside of the tabernacle and the temple. Outside, there would have been a barrier about the size of half of a football field. So it's really quite large. And inside both the tabernacle and the temple, we have these two separate rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. Now the holy of holies was a room that was only used once a year. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter into the holy of holies and make a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. Every year, once a year. If somebody other than the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, that person died. If the high priest went into the Holy of Holies without first going through the right rituals and practices, without cleansing for his own, or atoning for his own sins, and purifying himself, that high priest died. I don't know how true this is, but I've heard that on Yom Kippur, the high priest would tie a string of bells around his neck and a rope to his leg. That way, when he went into the Holy of Holies, if he was not found to be purified and atoned for by God, that he would die there, and they could hear that the bell stopped ringing, and they would pull him out by the rope. You just see the priests all gathered outside, they hear that lack of bell, going, "Oh, Jeb, we lost another one, gotta pull him out." God was believed to dwell within the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain right here that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And you couldn't go into God's presence unless you had first gone through all of these rituals, all these rites. So on Yom Kippur, the high priest would come into the holy place, and he would bring along with him two goats and one bull. The high priest would then sacrifice the bull, and that would be an atoning sacrifice for his sins and the sins of his household. He would then take the two goats, and one of them would be chosen as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The other one we'll get to later was the scapegoat. He would slaughter the goat, and he would take the blood from the goat, the blood from the bull, go into the Holy of Holies, and spread that blood around a little bit. He would rub it on the horns of the altar. He would sprinkle it on the curtain. He would sprinkle it around the Holy of Holies inside the tent of meeting. Then they would go out, and that other goat, they would lay his hands upon that goat. He would pray over that goat, and all the sins of the people would symbolically be placed on that goat, and that goat would be sent out into the wilderness as a symbol of the sins of the people being taken away from them. That's where we get the term scapegoat from. That goat was the scapegoat. So they did this every year on Yom Kippur. They do it this year, they do it again the next year, and the year after that. It's a lot of bulls, a lot of goats to go through over the years. But then our scripture tells us in verse 12, he, this is concerning Jesus, says, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Now that is good news. That we might say is the good news. Jesus Christ served both as the high priest and as a sacrifice. And because Jesus gave his own blood and own body for the sins of the people, we don't have to do that every year. We don't have to go through these rituals of sacrificing bulls and sacrificing goats and sending one goat out into the wilderness. And I don't know which of those goats to feel more sorry for, the one that sacrificed or the one that had all the sins placed upon it. Regardless, we don't have to do that anymore. Because if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been atoned for. Christ serves as your atonement. Those songs that we read earlier about the blood of Jesus, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about atonement. They're talking about being forgiven for our shortcomings, when we fail to measure up to what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be. And that's what we normally hear about. And when we read these songs, when we sing these songs about the blood. But if we go on in the scripture, we see this huge division between verse 12 and verse 13. There's more to this passage than just atonement. There's also purification. Now atonement, again, that is for those who know Jesus as Lord, who follow him daily in life. They have been forgiven. But this purification part, that is for all people. And I'll explain that to you. But first, we need to understand purification. Okay, so the Jews had a lot of rules, didn't they? Rules about what you could and could not touch, what you could and could not eat, where you could go, when you could go there, how far you could travel on a Sabbath. It was just insane. I don't remember how many rules. I shouldn't say it's insane. It was from God. But to us, it seems like a lot. And if you did something that was against these rules, if you touched a dead body, you were considered impure, unclean, for a period of a week. Then you had to go through some purification rituals and rites and be reinstated. But while you were unclean, while you were ceremonially separated from God, you could not enter into the temple to worship. You could not spend time with your family and friends. You could not come in contact with them because you were unclean and they were not. You were defiled. And they were not. You couldn't eat shellfish. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat a lot of different things. You couldn't eat with a Gentile. If you did, you were unclean. You were impure. You were defiled. And you must be separated from other people. And you must be separated from God. You can't go to worship. So Jesus came along. Oh, sorry. I'll back up a little bit. Now, if we look at Numbers chapter 19, we find a strange ritual. Strange to me. About a red heifer. Not from my farm, no. We find this ritual about a red heifer. And we're told in Numbers 19, to purify yourself, you must take an unblemished red heifer, must have two eyes, four legs, not the other way around, and you sacrifice this animal, you burn it until it becomes ashes. Then you take these ashes, and you mix it with a bit of water, and you make this slurry solution. And after you have spent the time, let's say a week, as being unclean and defiled, you pour this water, this slurry mixture, upon yourself, and then, only then, can you go back into the temple, can you enter into your family's household, can you spend time with people who are ceremonially clean. So then we look at verse 13 and 14. Somewhat unclear there. I'll read it from my text. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? Again, I believe that this purification act, is for everyone. If it weren't for everyone, we would be in a lot of trouble. Remember that only the high priest could go to God in the Old Testament. Only the high priest was able to enter into that Holy of Holies. But Luke's gospel tells us that at Jesus' death, that curtain that separated the holy from holies, that was torn in two, thereby making God available to everyone, young and old, rich and poor, sinners or saints. All people could come to God, to worship God, to pray to God. It wasn't that way before Christ, but now it must be that way. And you might be saying to yourself, Kevin, I'm just not with you. I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't believe that this was made for everybody. I don't believe this was done for everybody. Again, I'm separating atonement from purification. And if you don't believe purification was done for everybody, then we are not worthy of being here today. On Tuesday, when I met with that group when we had that pastor's appreciation dinner, we heard a man's testimony. He told about his life story. He had grown up in a broken home. His father was an alcoholic. He abused the kids. He abused his mother. He was rarely around. And as a young boy, he remembers pledging to his father and saying, I will never be like my dad. And he said that he kept that promise. Because while his dad was an alcoholic, he was a cocaine addict instead. And he said the cocaine did the same thing to his family as it had done to him as a young boy. It drove them apart. It separated him from his wife. He got in trouble with the law. He got in trouble with work. He lost his job. And he remembers coming home one night. He had been given a warning that the cops were at his house. They were raiding his home. And he saw him life on in his house. He saw the cops there going through his personal possessions. And he avoided going home. He went to a buddy's house and hid out for a while. And finally, he gave himself in. He went to the police. He sat down in that jail cell, and he began to pray. He prayed that God would forgive him for his sins, and that God would give him direction, give him purpose, help him turn his life around. In the Old Testament model, that man would not have been able to come to God in prayer like that. That man was a sinner, he was fallen, he was damaged goods, like we all are. But because God has purified all of humanity, all people can now come to God in prayer. Again, this wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. If we read John chapter 9, we find the story again of the man born blind. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees, of course, they didn't like this. They were having issues with Jesus anyway, and they wanted to try to find a way that they could capture him, turn him into the authorities, to have him killed, or at least had his reputation ruined. So the Pharisees are interviewing this man born blind. And they ask him, do you think Jesus is a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath? And this man born blind, he says, no, that's impossible. Jesus cannot be a sinner because we know that God does not hear sinners. Obviously, Jesus is not a sinner, but that's the way, the mentality of Judaism. There are passages in Proverbs and in Psalms, this Old Testament passages that say, God does not hear the wicked. God does not hear their prayer. But because Jesus came to this earth, because the curtain has been torn, because God dwelt among us in human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, eating and drinking with tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, God now can be accessed by sinners like you and me. And it's because of that purification of all people that we can now have access to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we don't have to like it, do we? There's something within us that says, I deserve to have my prayers heard. I am the one who has given my life to following Jesus Christ. I am the one who has loved my enemies, who has given to the poor. I am the one that has sacrificed money, fame, prestige, power. I am the one that has sacrificed family relationships. I am the one that has given so much of myself so that I can be God's follower. I have done this. I am the one whose prayers should be heard. Not some vagabond, not some riffraff, not a prostitute, a tax collector, or a sinner, but me. I have done all of this. My prayer should be heard. Then we have to think about it for a while. And we realize Christianity is not about what I have done. It's about what Christ has done for us. I got too carried away there. I lost myself. Christianity is not about what I have done. Christianity is about what God has done through us. God hears the prayers of all people. Whether or not God responds to those prayers is not contingent upon whether or not we are righteous or not. Whether or not God responds to prayers is contingent upon whether we pray according to God's will and whether we pray in God, in Christ's name. We might want it to be about what we have done. We might want to have that control, and I know I do. I want to be able to control my own destiny, my own fate. But again, it's not about what we have done, but about what God has done for us. That doesn't mean that it's not important what we do. It doesn't mean that what we do here on earth doesn't matter. I believe the complete opposite of that. But nowhere in the New Testament do I find that it says God only hears the prayers of the righteous or that God does things according to what you have done. God listens to our all prayers and God acts according to God's will. Now we're given another story in the New Testament about Peter. And Peter is quite the character, especially early on. We find him shooting off at the mouth while he's speaking first and thinking second. And this characteristic of Peter kind of carries on even after Jesus dies and is taken up into heaven. And we find this story about Peter who is given a vision, a dream from God. And in this vision, Peter sees this sheet full of animals of all kinds, full of animals that are considered unclean and defiled. Peter sees this being lowered down from heaven, and there's a voice from heaven that comes out and says, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips." And this voice from heaven comes again and says, "Peter, don't call unclean what God has called clean." The word that is used there for clean is the same that we have for purified. God has purified all people. If that wasn't true, we would be out of luck. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. But righteousness is not a criteria for God hearing our prayers. God hears all prayers. So blood, ashes, these things are not typical cleaning agents, are they? We're not going to go home and dump a quart of blood into our washing machine to wash our clothes after church. But that is just a nature part of the counterintuitive nature of God's plan for redemption. So is blood, the blood of Jesus, effective? I'm counting on it. And so are you. If it wasn't for this purification, none of us could come to the Lord to ask for justification. It's a part of God's grand plan, and I'm thankful for it. And because we have all been purified, let us now come to the Lord in prayer. Loving God, we come to you today giving you thanks because the curtain has been torn and all people can now come to you in prayer. We pray, Lord, that those that come to you in prayer will know you also as Savior and Lord. These things are separate acts that have come about by the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, and we thank you for your grand and elaborate plan. It's a time that's hard for us to understand, Lord, but sometimes you don't seem to mind if we don't fully understand. But you like it when we try. That's what we're doing today, Lord. Help us to try every day. In Christ's name.